I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's again a blessing to be here to look at the Word of God. For a text, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 15. It's going on probably close to 30 years ago that I was privileged to go over to the country of Ireland with a singing group, and we went to a place called the Blarney Castle. And near the city of Cork, Ireland. I don't remember a lot of details about that castle. I just remember we had to walk up a lot of steps way up to the top of that castle. But up at the top of that castle is what's called the Blarney Stone. And the origin of the Blarney Stone is not totally clear. There's a lot of different stories surrounding it. One legend has it that there was a family by the name of McCarthy who owned the Blarney Castle. Queen Elizabeth I at that time was ruling England. And for some reason, she sent a man by the name of the Earl of Leicester to seize this castle. And this McCarthy was a very talkative man, and somehow he managed to keep stalling the Earl of Leicester off. And eventually, the Queen kind of grew exasperated at the reports that he kept sending back. He just wasn't making progress, and she said that everything was blarney. And that's kind of how it's got its, or that's one report of how it got its name. But today, people from all over the world come to kiss the Blarney Stone. And when we were there, we went to see the Blarney Stone. You have to lay on your back, and you have to lay right on the floor, lay on your back, and there's a hole down in the floor, and the Blarney Stone is down in that hole, and you hang onto two rails and put your head back, and you kiss the Blarney Stone. And legend has it that kissing the Blarney Stone gives you magical powers, and if you kiss the stone, you become a clever talker, and they say that you receive the gift of the gab. And you can flatter people and talk your way out of trouble. And my subject this morning, I've entitled this sermon, Kissing the Blarney Stone. My subject this morning, I'd like to speak about the tongue. And as I again looked at this yesterday, I was just very, I guess, convicted of my own needs in this area of the tongue. Because what has more power to build up or to destroy than our tongue? Sometimes we hear that talk is cheap, almost as if our words don't really matter. And I suppose probably what we mean is that it's easy to say anything. Maybe it's cheap if we don't back our words up. But sometimes we can think that the words we say don't really matter. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And usually we think of the damage that we can do to someone else. And that's true, and I want to talk about that later. But there's also the aspect that our tongue affects our eternal destiny. Because Jesus said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And I think this morning, if we understand that the words that we say affect our eternal destiny, I think we'll be much more careful with what we say. And my burden this morning is just that I think this morning every one of us would say that we want a conservative church. But yet, hiding behind this right here, there can be an evil heart. And so I want to look at some principles of the tongue. Let's read Psalm 15 this morning. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." I'd like to look first at just a few foundational principles that we see here in this chapter. Then I want to look at some wrong uses of the tongue, and then I'd like to finish with how we should use our tongue this morning. But a few foundational principles first. First one I find in verse 2, where it says, "He that speaketh the truth in his heart." What we say this morning comes from our heart. It says that he speaketh the truth in his heart. And to illustrate this, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I want to read this account here. Again, I believe it's a familiar account to us. Matthew chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Here we have this story where this man with a devil was brought to Jesus. And Jesus cast out that demon, and the Pharisees said, "Well, he's casting out devils by the power of Satan himself." And they were opposing the very purposes of God. And I think this morning as we look at this account, their words revealed where their hearts were. And it speaks here in verse 31 and 32, it speaks of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of discussion sometimes on what that really is. And that's not our subject this morning. But one description of that is to ascribe the works of God to the devil. And one way that we can blaspheme the Holy Ghost is by our words and what we say. And I think that's what they were doing here. "But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You know, the heart, like we say, is the seat of our affections. It's where everything comes from, our heart. And that word abundance just simply means the overflowings of the heart. What is in the heart is just going to overflow. It will come out. That's something we can't get around. I remember so well as a young boy, probably about 14, 15 years old, who went to visit one of my cousins. And he and I were playing a game together. He was about my age. We were playing a game together, and I forget what happened. But just that quick, there was a four-letter word came out of his mouth. And he very quickly tried to cover it up. I meant to say something else. And no, what was in his heart came out. He uses the example of a tree. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. We have apple trees and a pear tree at home, and the apple tree always has apples. The pear tree always has pears. It's never the other way around. Matthew 7, verse 17 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." It can only bring what is there, what is inside. And when it says bringeth forth, it indicates that what comes out is spontaneous. It's just, it cannot be hid. I think that's a principle that we need to understand this morning. And is it possible, as I consider this again, is it possible that behind my plain clothes, there is a corrupt heart, like it says here, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit because of what's coming out of my mouth? And so I think it's something that we need to consider this morning. What is in the heart will come out. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And so what is in the heart will come out. And I think we need to understand that this morning. I want to look very quickly at some wrong uses of the tongue. Going back to Psalm chapter 15. The first one that I see here is in verse 3, where it says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Backbiting, I think another word we could use for it is slander. What is slander? Webster says slander is a false and malicious report. It's an attack on someone's reputation. And I think it includes various things that are mentioned in the scripture. The Bible talks about whispering, evil surmising, tale-bearing, evil speaking, defaming, bearing false witness, judging uncharitably, raising false reports, repeating matters. Oh, there's all kinds of things that could fit under this category of backbiting. And I think there's two aspects to this thing of slander. One is the one who's slandering. And again, the Hebrew here has the idea of walking around looking for information, like a spy looking for dirt that you can use against someone. It has the idea of kicking around the character of someone who's absent. Someone who does not have the courage to say something to your face. Someone who waits until you're gone and then stabs you in the back. That's a backbiter. The second aspect is the one who's receiving the slander, the one who listens, the one who hears and who listens. Because verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That to me speaks of the one who refuses to listen, who refuses to hear. Because I think we need to understand this morning that if I am willing to listen to those kinds of things, I am just as guilty as the one who's bringing the report. And that Hebrew word that is translated reproach here simply means to strip, to make bare, to deprive one of his garments. It's like you strip someone naked. You could have a man of good character who is reported to have done something, and people begin to carry it around, and we can strip someone of their good character, their good reputation. It may be false, or it may be true. Because, you know, sometimes we fall to temptation. And you can have someone who deeply mourns his fall before God. And I ask you this morning, when we hear something, even if it's true, should we not seek to cover it? And I'm not speaking this morning of covering up sin. I'm just saying the reports that begin to go around about people, shouldn't we try to cover that when we hear of such things, rather than exposing their failures? 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love will cover, love will try to protect. And again, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about protecting sin here this morning. I'm just talking about the reputation of others that we can so easily damage. A righteous man will not take it up. I think there's three reasons this morning. I have three reasons why this is such a common thing at times. Number one is because we don't properly classify it for what it is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 28. Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Paul here classifies whispering and backbiting right along with fornication and murder. And again, this whole thing of whispering, it's done in secret. It's done just by hinting at things. Maybe we make people suspicious of others by that. We don't openly speak about it. We just hint at it. That's the idea here. You know, maybe someone is just not quite up to par on things. Maybe, you know, they've got some issues that they need to be working on and so on. So we go around and we begin to whisper. Maybe we give the impression that we have a lot of information. Or maybe we ask that they keep it quiet, knowing full well that it won't be kept quiet. That's something I think that at times we can be guilty of. Whispering has the idea that we do it secretly. Backbiting, as I looked at this passage, is more doing it openly. One who speaks openly, one who openly ruins the reputation of someone. You know, a backbiting tongue hurts. In fact, I think it's in Proverbs. Find it here. Proverbs 25:23 says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." I understand that there's the maybe the translation there is not real clear. Someone has worded it this way: as the north wind brings forth rain, so does a backbiting tongue bring forth an angry countenance. In other words, someone who is the victim of that can struggle with anger toward that person. And I'm convinced this morning that many times the relationship struggles that we have can stem to this very thing. And I think if we would understand this morning that slander, backbiting, and whispering is as great a sin as adultery, it would largely disappear from us. I think the second reason is those who are found guilty of slander are not held to the same principles of confession and restitution as someone who is found guilty of adultery. Those who are found guilty of slander are not held to the same principles of confession and restitution as someone found guilty of adultery. You know, if someone is found guilty of adultery, we forbid them to take any part in preaching and teaching and so on until he has repented and confessed to God and man and has proved himself again. But how often do we require that of someone who has been talking about others? Maybe one reason we don't is because it's a little harder to identify sometimes. But I think we need to hold them to the same standards. And I believe the third reason is we have such a meager conception of the value of reputation. I have a quote here I'd like to read. It says, "Slander is the greatest of crimes. It is worse than murder. It is worse than theft. The thief gains something by his theft. The slanderer gains nothing. Is there or can there be any comparative value between money and reputation?" Now, I know this morning when we talk about reputation, I think we need to be balanced with that, because sometimes we can be more concerned about our reputation than we are about maybe our character. But yet, at the same time, I believe that our reputation, someone has said that our reputation is the foundation of our usefulness. And when you destroy a man's reputation, you cut him off from his usefulness and his effectiveness. Someone has said there's three persons who are injured when someone is slandered. One is the slanderer by reflex influence. Second is the person who listens to it. And third is the person who is slandered. And so I think if we would only realize what we can do to others by the things we say. Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." It cuts to the deepest part of our being. And so I think that is why we must be careful in what we say. I want to look very quickly at six ways in which we can slander our fellow brothers and sisters. These are not original with me. I read these somewhere, but I thought it fit right in with the thought here. Number one is we can express to others a bad opinion of someone. That's one way in which we can slander our brother or sister. We express what we have thought, or maybe we just suspect or fear about them. Proverbs 11:9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." And so I believe this morning we must be careful what we say, how we say it, and where we say it. Number two is to unnecessarily mention the faults of an absent person. I believe there are times this morning when it may be necessary to mention the faults of a person to make something right, or maybe to prevent a greater evil. But to do otherwise, I believe, is a direct violation of what the Bible says. Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no man. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." Proverbs 16:27, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." So to unnecessarily mention the faults of an absent person. Number three, when a person unnecessarily creates suspicion in the mind of another regarding the sincerity, honesty, and uprightness of an absent person. When a person unnecessarily creates suspicion in the mind of another regarding the sincerity, the honesty, and the uprightness of an absent person. Because, you know, we really cannot see each other's motives. And I think when we do this, we become guilty of destroying the reputation and the influence of our brother. You know how easy it is to whisper and to begin to sow doubt in the minds of others. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." I think one of the things that we must do this morning as we relate to each other, and that is we need to take each other at face value and accept what they say. Because it's so easy to assign motives to someone, say, "Oh, I know why they're doing that. I know why he or she said that." But I think we need to simply take each other at face value. And if someone is being insincere, if someone is being dishonest, that will show itself eventually. It may take a while, but that will show itself eventually, because we know that what is in the heart will show itself. And so I think this morning we need to take each other at face value until it's proven otherwise. Number four, we slander by telling the most objectionable part of anything affecting the reputation of another and omit the less objectionable. We tell the most objectionable part of anything affecting the reputation of another and omit the less objectionable. Maybe if I would tell the whole story, it would put things in a different light, in a much better light for that person. And when we place blame on another person by withholding some of that information, to make ourselves look better, I think we're guilty of slandering our neighbor. Number five, we slander when we carry news, repeat rumors, and circulate evil reports. I guess we've talked about some of these things. It's so easy to carry news, or just to repeat things, to circulate evil reports. I think most of us are probably familiar with the game gossip. You know, the first person whispers something to the next person, and it goes on down the line, until it gets to the last person. And a lot of times when it gets to the last person, it's something totally different than what the first person said. That's often what happens in real life as well. Number six, we slander when we speak of a person's faults to others before we speak to the person himself. You know, even in the courts, a person has a chance to present his side of the story. And so I think this morning that when we speak of a person's faults to others before we speak to that person, it's very unfair to that person. And we don't give him a chance to clear himself. The second unwise use of our tongue I find in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. And I just have labeled this as the lying tongue. These six things, Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Here we have that thought again. And he that soweth discord among brethren. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. You know, we can say a lie in various ways. You know, usually we think of it as just being an outright lie. But yet, when we, like we said before, when we just give part of the story, I think that's one way to do it as well. Sometimes we call them white lies. A little bit of truth mixed in with it, but yet we leave someone under another impression. I think the Bible is very clear that lying will keep us out of heaven. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Revelation 22, verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. It will keep us out of heaven this morning. Number three, wrong uses of the tongue is sowing discord among brethren. And that comes through in Proverbs here. He that soweth discord among brethren. It's something that God hates. And I think this morning we know that the Scripture says that we are to be known by the love that we have for each other. And so I think we need to be very careful with this. I think we can sow discord among brethren when we refuse to hear our brethren and to give in to the voice of the brotherhood. And I think sowing discord among brethren is accompanied by several other things. Proverbs 6, verse 14 says, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. And so this thing of discord among brethren is accompanied, it says here, by frowardness, which I think another word is crook, being crooked. Crookedness is the idea of that word, morally crooked. I think another thing that accompanies sowing discord among brethren is majoring on minors, like we say at times. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. It can become so easy within a church that I want to ride my hobby horse and I just want to push my point. And maybe we're willing to do it to the point that it causes division. And I'm not speaking this morning of things that are God says are right and wrong. I'm just speaking of things that the Bible doesn't speak to clearly. And we have to decide within the brotherhood what we're going to do. And so I think that is one way in which we can do that. I think another thing that accompanies sowing discord among brethren is the desire for preeminence. We see that in 3 John. Where Diotrephes, it says, who loveth to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the top dog, like we say. But again, sowing discord is something that God hates. I think another wrong use of the tongue is flattery. You see this throughout the Scripture. The definition of flattery is to praise insincerely, to make it seem more attractive than it is, to gratify the vanity of. I think flattery is one of the tools that the devil uses to get men to yield to him. It's the way that he makes his way look more attractive. And just yesterday I was listening to a sermon on the lies of the devil. And that's one of the things that Satan does, is he makes his way look so attractive. You know, you go out and you see the billboards. For example, for cigarettes, they show a healthy man who's just can take on the world, it looks like. But he doesn't show you the billboard of the man in the hospital with lung cancer. And it's that way in so many areas of life. Satan gets us to yield through flattery. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you read of the woman who flatters a man. But it says it leads him down to hell. And it destroys him. It destroys his soul. The end is death. One of the characteristics of flattery is that it is deceptive. They speak, Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3 says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And so, flattery, again, is deceptive. I think another way in which we use our tongue in a wrong way is through profanity. And what does profanity actually mean? The word profane just simply means a disrespect for sacred things. Esau was a profane man because he didn't care about sacred things. And I think one of the ways in which we can show profanity is by our disrespect for sacred things. Jesus said, you know, that we are not to swear at all. And I'm not sure if he was there referring there to profanity as we think of it. But I suppose all of us would say that we don't swear. But what about the expressions that we use and that we hear every day? And again, I know we wouldn't call these profanity probably. But yet, even just the simple expression, my goodness, isn't that referring to an attribute of God? And I wonder, I just want us to think about this. Is that a way in which we show disrespect to God? By using those kinds of expressions. Sometimes we hear a word that I used to use all the time is, oh man. My mom always told me, she said, when you say that, she said, that's referring to Jesus Christ. What about the words and phrases that come and go with each generation? And again, I don't want to just be real radical on this, but yet, and this is something I'm working on in my own life with a lot of these expressions, but just the expression cool. Can you imagine Jesus using that word? You know, when he healed the blind man, could you imagine him saying, cool, I healed that man? You know, it's almost disrespectful to even think that way. At least in my mind it is. But I can't imagine Jesus talking like that. And sometimes, I know one time I was challenged and someone said, well, I don't mean these words in that way. Well, does that mean those words don't still mean what they mean? And I think a lot of times even the people in the world recognize that these expressions do mean something. And I think if we try to say that we don't really mean what other people mean them to say, I think we're only fooling ourselves. And I ask this morning, as the people of God, why should our speech be the same as the world? Should those things be part of our everyday language? And I'll tell you from experience that once it's ingrained in you, you have to work to get them out of your vocabulary. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. And so I think it would be good for every one of us this morning just simply to take an inventory of the words that we use every day. You might be surprised at what you find. Because a lot of times, and again I speak from experience, we don't even think about what we're saying. For the last use of the unwise use of the tongue. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I've just given this called this one foolish talk. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm not sure what all foolish talking includes here. But again, he puts it in the same category as filthiness, immorality, and jesting, he says here, is something that should not be named among us. It simply has the idea of being witty or having a quick answer for someone. The smart answer, the wisecrack, the jokes. And you know, sometimes we pride ourselves on having a quick answer for someone. Some people can do that more than others. But I believe this morning, what does God intend for his people? I think he intends that we think before we speak. That we answer slowly and thoughtfully. Now I'd like to look very quickly at some of the wise uses of the tongue. Going back to Psalm chapter 15 again, I find one in verse 4 where it says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. One of the wise uses of our tongue is that we are a man or woman of our word. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, the world needs people who keep their word, because in general, people's word means nothing anymore. You know, it used to be that a person's word was binding, and if a person gave you his word and you shook hands on it, it was done. But it's not that way anymore. I think of the example of Jephthah in the Old Testament, where he vowed that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he came back. And we know the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. And we kind of look at the foolishness of his vow. You know, why did he vow that? But yet the thing that impresses me about Jephthah is he kept his word. As difficult and as hard as it was for him, he was willing to keep his word because he knew that God had said, when you make a vow, you had better keep it. How is it with us today when we make a promise and something comes up that it makes it inconvenient for us to keep our word? Sometimes we can pretty easily break our promise. And I'm not saying this morning we should never ask to change what we have promised, but I don't think we should do it lightly. And I think the world is watching us to see whether we keep our word. Number two, a wise tongue is a true tongue. It's a tongue of integrity. It has a love for the truth. A wise tongue is a true tongue. You know, truth is the only basis upon which we can have a relationship with God. Because with God there are no secrets. There are no deceptions. There's no lies. He knows everything about us. He sees right into our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows what is in our heart before it ever comes out on our tongue. And when we are true with God, we will be true with our fellow men. And our friendships will be stable and committed and lasting when we speak the truth in love. And I believe this morning there's a real satisfaction that comes in speaking true words. Because true words will stand the test of time. Time has a way, like we said before, of exposing the false tongue. There's great power in true words. And, you know, true words are not always soothing words. If we have time, we could go to Matthew chapter 23 and read there where Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites and blind guides and fools and blind, whited sepulchres full of iniquity. He called them vipers, serpents. And you know, those were costly words for Christ because eventually they took his life. Because they didn't repent as Christ desired. They took revenge instead. And sometimes as we think of a true tongue, true words, it can be difficult to be true and to be kind at the same time. Because it's easy to speak the truth without love. And I think we need to be willing sometimes to speak the hard truth that we need to speak. But in Ephesians, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, that's what we need to do. That verse says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that speaking the truth in love is spoken in the context of the church growing. And if we as a church are going to grow, we're going to have to speak the truth in love to each other. Number three, the wise tongue is an appropriate tongue. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I think we've probably all been in situations where we just simply didn't know what to say to someone. I've been in those situations where I wished I had something that I could say. Maybe we find it difficult to know what to say at times. But I think an appropriate tongue sometimes gives a soft answer to others. Proverbs 25, verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. I've related this story before, but I remember my father relating the incident on the way home from work one day where he had a fender bender. He ran into the back end of another vehicle. And this lady came out of her car. She was literally screaming at him. And my dad just said, I know. He said, it was my fault. And he said that lady turned around and walked right back to her car and never said another word. And the policeman came and he was trying to get out of them what happened. He said he could hardly get a word out of her. And I think that's what happened here. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And so I think, again, a wise person is careful not only about what they say, but how we say it as well. Number four, a wise person is one of few words. We get mentioned a lot about this, but there's a number of verses. Proverbs is full of this principle. He that refraineth his lips is wise. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. If you're like me, you tend to speak before you think, and then you regret it later. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So in conclusion this morning, I say with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I think this morning that life is too serious to think and to talk foolishly. I just want to close with two verses or two passages. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Titus 2, verses 6 through 8, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so I challenge you this morning, in a spiritual sense, don't kiss the blarney stone, because God wants us to guard our tongue, to guard our lips, to guard our mouth. And God bless you as you go into the world this week. The world is watching what you say. May God help us to leave a testimony for him. Let's pray.